Good morning, everyone. Does that sound about right?
It's not quite.
Not quite?
Saving.
How about that?
We're not getting much amplification.
Okay, how about that?
A little better.
Okay. Going once, going twice. Well, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to break up this passage that we are studying here on your sheet, your handout. So I would like to have somebody, if they would, please volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and then someone else volunteer to read verses 9 through 14. Ephesians 1 through 8. Amber, Ephesians 9 through 14. Elaine, thank you. All right, let's just listen to the Word of God.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people.
What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lowest earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so we can all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, let's pause for prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the Word of God that we hold in our hands. This is an amazing revelation of the plan, the future of the church, and why it is that way and what is expected of us. And Lord, I just pray that you would, by your Spirit, teach us this morning. Help me to stay out of the way and allow the Word of God to have full teaching by his power in our lives. Thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want you to turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 13. What we are going to study as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 is basically the first part of this can be summarized in John chapter 13. There are two verses here in John chapter 13 that really wrap this up and help us to understand that this is a new teaching. That is very clear, but it is not a new teaching as far as we are concerned because we have the New Testament in our hands. John chapter 13, verse 34. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, that is that love for one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have what?
Love
one for another. That is a summary statement of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at those verses this morning. And I just want to point out something about Paul's writing, which is basically the New Testament. Most of the New Testament, of course, was written by Paul. But I want you to understand something that is very obvious here, but it may not be obvious to you. I know it was not obvious to me for years. I didn't understand this. In the Old Testament, God said, you do this and this and this, and if you do this, I will what?
Bless
you. I will bless you. Now, I want you to notice very carefully that in the New Testament, and Ephesians the whole book of Ephesians is absolutely an example of this. In the New Testament, God says, here is how I have blessed you. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, in every one of them. Here is how I have blessed you. Now, because I have blessed you, here's how you should live. You see the reverse here? In the Old Testament, it's do this and I will bless you. In the New Testament, I have blessed you. Now this is how you should live. So in chapter 4, Paul starts out with, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of the Lord, or as it says in the ESV, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And that probably is a better translation. Most linguists would believe that it's not of the Lord, but for the Lord. Paul was a prisoner in the Roman prisons, and he is making, this is one of the prison, so-called prison epistles. Paul is in prison under Roman guard, and that's what he is saying here, is that I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. And then what does he say? I therefore a prisoner of the Lord, what? I urge you. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Would somebody look up Romans chapter 12, verse 1? And somebody else look up 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And Philippians 1, 27. And Colossians 1:10. There's a series of verses there that I picked out. It's not by any means the only verses on this, but let's consider those as we go along. What is Paul urging here for the Ephesians? Romans chapter 12, verse 1.
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service and worship.
So, in the book of Romans, He does the same thing. He has taught them doctrine about who they are, about what God has done for them. And when you get to chapter 12, he says, I therefore what?
Urge you.
And that's exactly the same language that he uses here in Ephesians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11.
Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul.
Yep. I urge you, to be careful about the way you live. Philippians 1:27.
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel.
So again, he is, 1 Peter is a record of urging you to do what is right in your living. Colossians 1:10.
And we pray then, so in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God.
So there, again, is the same principle that we talked about earlier. He has laid down the truths, and now he's saying, I want you to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, worthy of your calling. So let's take a look at the second question on your study sheet here. What is the meaning of calling to which you have been called? If you, without looking up the references there, if you just think back on what we have studied in the book of Ephesians, what do you think is he is saying here, that you walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called? What is he talking about? Calling. What calling?
Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
That he prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay. Those things are exactly, that's a quote from Ephesians chapter 2, that basically he has called us and he has called us to do good works that he determined before the foundation of the world. Folks, that's the thing that always just blows my mind when I think about this. Not only did he call us by name before the foundation of the earth, he also called us to do certain good works. And he appointed those to us before the foundation of the earth. He didn't know what a turkey I was.
Yes, he did.
Exactly. Yes, he did. He knows. He knew everything. And he has appointed a set of good works specifically designed for you. And then, as we go on through and consider the other verses here in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, he never gives you something to do that he doesn't equip you to do it. Do you all understand that?
Yeah.
He may set a task in front of you, but he always gives you the ability to do it. And we're going to be talking about that as we go through this particular verse, passage, even what's on our sheet here. He prepared the good works for you to do. Then he prepared people to teach you and demonstrate to you and lead you and hold your hand in everything that you need to have done. There's another thing that I have summarized from this passage, and it is something that I particularly have struggled with over the years. And that is that it is more important to have unity than to be right. Do y'all understand what I'm saying there? Any time there is a division between two people, it's always a case that one or both of them consider that they are right. You have a head bonking. It's because they both feel they're right. What this passage is teaching is that God says, I want you to be unified, and that is more important than being right. Somebody's got to say, okay, you're right. I give. So, and I'll tell you what, for me as a type A personality, that's a toughie. Because I know I'm right. it's just so hard. What the Lord is saying here is verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Let them win. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you quit fighting with one another and love one another. Oh, mercy. Okay, well, so what is the meaning of calling to which you have been called? Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Would somebody look that one up? And Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7.
These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful.
They're called, and they're chosen, and they are faithful, those that are with him. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7.
Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all you who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep, grace to you and peace from God our Father. One of the things that has finally gotten through to my thick head, is that the model for being at peace with other believers is how God is at peace with us. He has made peace with us. And if we could just grasp for a minute what we owe him, how we have offended him, and yet he is at peace with us. He has forgiven us. He is at peace with us. And what Paul says in this and other passages is, If God has forgiven you and he has wiped away all your transgressions, what right do you have to not be at peace with your brothers? And he goes all through this passage here. Let's look at verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If Casey didn't get the message there, it's one, right? It's one. And I would just kind of give you another little observation here. As you go through this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, what you're going to see is that God is telling us that we should be one, right? I mean, it's over and over in that passage. We are to be one. We are to be unified. We are to be forgiving each other. We are to be gentle. We are to be all those things. And I look back on that and I think, yeah, but I'm different. I'm not like Jerry. I'm me. So how does that oneness mean that we're identical? That's my point. Does the oneness mean that I am identical? And the answer is
no.
It doesn't. It doesn't mean we're identical. And as I meditated on that, even in preparation for this lesson, I thought all of a sudden it popped into my head. When Jesus describes himself and the Father, he says we are one. And does that mean that they are identical?
No,
it doesn't. And many times when we think of the Trinity, we think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we think of them all as being one. Behold, O Israel, our God is one God. That's the teaching of the Old Testament. It's a solid foundation for Israel. But it does not mean identical. Jerry and I are not identical. But in Christ, we are one. And Jesus and the Father are not identical, but they are one. So there, and we could look at that, well, how are... Jerry, I'll pick on you since you're right here. If we're one and yet we're not identical, how does that work? I mean, how are we not identical? And the answer is, well, we don't look the same. We don't have the same gifts. I mean, you do things that I can't do. I do things that you can't do. How does that mean that we're one? Because we're brothers, and I put my arm around Jerry and say, I love you, and let's do this together. You do what you do. I do what I do. Let's do it together. And as that happens, as people with different gifts and different capabilities walk together, the body of Christ is built up, and Jesus said, by this shall what?
All men know.
All men will know. Everybody's always looking for some kind of an outreach. Well, there it is. If you want an outreach that speaks to all men, walk in love, in gentleness. And if you're having an argument, a fight, some kind of a struggle with somebody else in the church, just give it up. God wants you to be at peace with one another rather than being right. And He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. The rightness will come out. But it's not your job to do it. Sometimes you just got to give it up. Okay, so why might Paul include a prisoner for the Lord, that phrase? Why might he say that? If you look in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Why would Paul... And this has to be a little bit of a guess. You have to kind of look at it and think about who Paul is and what he's trying to teach here. But what do you think might be the reason that he would say a prisoner for the Lord?
Because of his work for the Lord. There's a reason he was in prison.
Okay. Okay. What else?
A prison is not pleasant. And sometimes being a Christian can be not pleasant with the way the world responds to you.
It can be hard.
That is a true statement. And probably what Paul is gently reminding in the first few words of chapter 4 as he's talking about how we should live, he's gently reminding that that isn't going to be easy. It wasn't easy to live for the Lord in a prison. He was literally chained, shackled to two guards. You can just imagine the lack of privacy, the lack of... It was just tough. But he opens up this passage and he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm in prison because I'm living for the Lord. So he just kind of gently slips that in here as he says, I want you to live, and the way you live your life. And by the way, just as an observation, living our lives is often, the word that is used in the New Testament is walk. That you walk. And that is the way the early New Testament writers would talk about how you live. They would talk about your walk.
Bill, I always like the term walk in Scripture because it says to me it's a progression. And the Christian life should be a maturation process. We're constantly to walk, to move forward.
That's a good point. I hadn't thought of it in that sense, but that's a good observation. You walk, you put one step in front of another, and you make progress in where you're going. And actually, Paul is going to talk about that very thing as you go through this passage, that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Well, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Would somebody read that?
And he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
That verse is always a sobering verse because it is talking about believers during the tribulation period, and they were crying out to the Lord and saying, "How long, Lord, will it be before you avenge our blood?" And the answer that the Lord gives is, just a little more time, because there are others who are going to die just as you did, and they need to die. And you look at that and you say, do I understand that? Is that really true, that it was appointed to them that they would die? And what's the answer to that?
Yes.
Yes. Some of the ways in which the devil has penetrated churches is with these health, wealth, and happiness doctrine. Health, wealth, and happiness. If you trust the Lord, He will bless you with wealth, He will give you good health, and you will be happy because you have the wealth and the health. That comes straight out of hell. That is not taught in the scriptures. In fact, what we had just read is just the opposite of that. And here is Paul. And have you read lately the Pauline tribulations, where he was chained, he was shipwrecked, it just goes on and on and on. And if somebody would have said, well, Paul, if you get saved, you will have good health, and you will have wealth, and you will have happiness, and he's in prison.
Well, I have read back in Paul's day, to be a prisoner wasn't like today. Today, being a prisoner, maybe as punishment. Back in Paul's day, a prisoner was awaiting trial and possible death. And maybe when it says a prisoner of the Lord, he's telling us, regardless of the consequences that might be in front of you, walk worthy of the Lord.
Yep. Very good observation. It is also interesting, as you read through the book of Acts, and kind of parallel what the book of Ephesians is talking about and what was happening to Paul. Paul, can you imagine being chained to Paul? and Paul is telling you health, wealth, and happiness? Is that what he's doing? No. He's saying, you are a sinner, you are bound for hell, you need to repent. And they couldn't get away from him. They were chained to him. I don't know whether he was bound to them or vice versa. But the scripture records that there were many of Caesar's household that had turned to Christ. And I look at that and I think, yeah, they were chained to Paul and they heard it all day. And he pled with them. And I'm sure there was a time more than once where Paul knelt and they knelt and they surrendered to Christ. But it's just a gentle reminder that living for Christ can be hard. There's no health, wealth, and happiness. So the next question, what does walking worthy look like? What, we're right here. What does walking worthy look like? James 4:6.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
He gives grace to the humble. Walking worthy is having grace. James 4:6. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 5:3-5.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth.
Those two verses elevate these principles in our lives. The Lord doesn't want you always to be right. The Lord wants you to be unified. Just unified. Philippians 2:7-8.
But emptied in himself, take the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
You know, this is, of course, the ultimate example. There's virtually nothing in the crucifixion of Christ where the soldiers, the mob, whatever, were right. Jesus was right. But he didn't use it. He humbled himself. He surrendered to God and considered it more important than being right. The ultimate example. When he was in the garden and he was praying, he said, Lord, if there's any other way, I want it. But if not, what? Your will be done. Your will be done. And that should be our attitude. Lord, if there's any other way that I can be right, I want it. But if there isn't, your will be done. And I don't know what kind of struggles you may be having. But whatever they are, they should surrender to this passage. One God, one Father, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, and the command is that you be one with one another, then we just got to do it. We just got to do it. And God will help us. He will help us. He knows how to do this. Colossians 3:12.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering.
Yeah. Humility, gentleness, long-suffering. What is long-suffering? What does that mean?
Patience.
A lot of patience. Patience for a long time, long suffering. But you know what? Sometimes that is exactly the model that will bring someone to Christ. Sometimes your gentle spirit, your humility, and your long suffering will bring someone to Christ. We've had examples in our family of individuals that we thought would never, ever come to Christ. And they made that plain every day. And just a matter of hours before they passed from this world, they trusted Christ. And I have no doubt the words are very important. I challenge somewhat the words that say you don't need to preach the gospel, you need to live it. Well, you know, that's true. That's what this passage is teaching. But you also need to preach it. You also need to put the words out there and say, you are a lost sinner, and without salvation, without Christ, without Him forgiving you, you will go into eternity with your sins unforgiven. They need to hear that. They need to hear those words. But they need to be heard in gentleness. So, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, and we're going to talk next week about when He ascended and when He descended. What in the world is that talking about? And how do we understand that? And why is it in this passage? Why is Paul talking about that? Ascending and descending. We'll talk about that, and there are some real nifty lessons there as well. Well, we'll wrap this up this morning, and we'll pick up our study here next week, Lord willing, and I hope that you're walking and living in a manner that is pleasing to Him. I can tell you it is a challenge. It is something that you and I can do only through prayer and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you with my whole heart and soul before you this morning for your word. I thank you for what your word teaches us. And I really pray, Lord, that I have not in any way distorted that, but that your name has been lifted up and that each one of us will be challenged to live our lives the way we walk, the way we live, the way we talk, to be servants of you. Thank you for everything you do for us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can just fellowship together, study your word, and be challenged by it. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Okay.